John chapter 11, we'll turn there and we'll read a few verses from the great word, isn't it? Now a certain man was sick, starting at verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we do see here that Mary was a woman of tremendous devotion, isn't it? But it's a very interesting story. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, very interesting verse. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And look at this verse, it's an amazing verse. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You know, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were amazing people of God, wasn't they? Weren't they? They were. Now, this is a real situation where we will also find ourselves, which we cannot escape. Now, we can easily figure out the reason why Jesus was not there in Bethany when Lazarus was sick, isn't it? But people would try to think or reason it the other way. Because if Jesus was in Bethany when Lazarus was sick, then Lazarus would not have died because Jesus would have healed him. Martha said it in verse 22. Sorry, in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Great way to look at life, isn't it? Not only did Martha say, here is a woman of devotion, Mary saying in verse 32, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Beautifully, both of them confessed it. And interestingly, that was right, that was true. And for the same reason, Jesus stayed away. You know, it's amazing for us to consider what human reason is. Note this, we can be people of devotion, but we cannot be interfering with the purposes of God with our human reason. I can be, and you can be, we can be people of amazing devotion to God, and God will lead us into it, but we have actually no right for our human reason to interfere with God's amazing purposes for our lives. Isn't it? It's a phenomenal thought. You know, man can give occasion to God for the manifestation of his power. But note this, the exercise of God's power is not limited to the will of man. I'll repeat that again. Man, certainly we, like, you know, sometimes we gather together and we are expecting God. We can be very expectant. You know, there are mothers who are expectant 9 months from now. There's no more expectation. It's a reality. But believers also can be very expectant. And man, in all his devotion to God, can really give occasion to God for the manifestation of his power toward them. Because that's part of our being, because we do believe in him. But the exercise of his power toward us is not confined to the will of man. Because if the will of man is primarily the issue, then it is no guarantee that it would result in the glory of God. Will of God becomes the issue. Now, when the will of man becomes the issue, and in that from the viewpoint of that, if I am expecting something for God to do to me and there is seemingly a divine delay from God, that does not make our faith redundant. But it awakens us to the righteousness of God. I'll repeat that again. Since the exercise of God's power is not confined to the will of man, but to the will of God, that does not mean that the faith that we have exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes redundant. We could have disappointments, but God forbid, on account of disappointments, we walk away from him. But God would choose and would allow things like this in our life only to waken us up, awaken us to the righteousness of God. And it's so, so phenomenal. It's more like you get like, you know, and you're like, oh, these are the ways of God. This is the way of God. And, you know, sometimes it's kind of amazing. Every semester, like after the classes have gone past like a couple of weeks, you will see a student coming, one or two students coming, and they say, hey, can I join Bible school? Maybe there was an expectation of some kind with God, but thankfully their faith has not become redundant, but they have woken up to the righteousness of God. And, you know, it's amazing to see that and say, come. And interestingly, these are the students who diligently complete Bible school also, because they were woken up to something. Okay, now there is a quote from Dr. Lewsbury Schaefer when he speaks about the power of God. He says this, and it's kind of interesting. He says, God's limitless power is exercised. It's amazing. God's limitless power is exercised under the control of his holy will. He may be expected to do, and for moral reasons will do, only that which is in harmony with his character. He will not do wrong nor act foolishly. Is that amazing? He will not do wrong nor act foolishly, inasmuch as he can constrain his power, because the way he would exercise it is under the control of his holy will. You know, God in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Isn't it? But how has he abounded toward us? That's amazing. In Ephesians 1:8, it says, he hath abounded toward us in all of his wisdom and prudence. That's phenomenal. And Dr. Schaefer continues to say this. He says, this is a phenomenal quote. He says, God can do all that he wills to perform, but he may not will all that he can do. I'll read that. God can do all that, meaning if God wills to perform something, because of the omnipotent attribute that he has, he can easily do it. He can do all that he wills to perform, but he may not will all that he can do. If God wants to destroy the earth, he can do it because he has the power for it, but does he will it? Not necessarily. And this really applies to our lives, because the Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And it is also in accordance with the eternal purpose which He has purposed in Christ Jesus. Eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. So it's phenomenal here. We have two cases, you know, verses 1 to 15. The first case is like Lazarus is sick. Now observe this. The sickness of Lazarus and the death of Lazarus. What would I prefer? Sickness to healing or death to life? Okay. Now, when Lazarus is sick, there are still possibilities that can exist with man. You can go to the medical store and buy medicines for him. Dolo. Paracetamol. We have a pharmacist here. And he can even prescribe medicines for us. Now this is not to suggest that if anybody is sick, don't take them to the hospital. No, no, no. If that is what you got out of the message, please hear the message one more time. Okay? There are still possibilities that exist with man. Medicines, cure, first aid, second aid, third aid, whatever. Ambulances, very, very excellent hospitals. And you know something, if it is only sickness, see that there is still a possibility that exists with man. And man can do anything to fight it and to overcome it. Now the point is this, imagine if Jesus Christ healed Lazarus when he was sick. Okay? Jesus Christ came and they are all standing around putting this cold water on his forehead and Jesus kind of heals him. People would have acknowledged it, certainly, and people would have also appreciated it. But the question is this, would Jesus Christ have become the object of their faith? Would Jesus Christ have become the object of their worship? Very doubtful. And in fact, someone would even dare to say, yeah, good, Jesus, what you did, but that ORS I gave him also helped him. It is loaded with electrolytes. That also helps. So you just see that Jesus just comes side by side and just kind of does something and it's very appreciative. Now remember, God wants to translate man from what is possible with man to what is certain with God. That is the whole intention of God in really getting us to show, giving us the revelation of His will and the manifestation of His power. He wants to translate man from what is possible with him to not what is just possible with God, to really what is certain with God. You know, for this, God must bring people to total impossibility. Man must be reduced to a place of being totally impossible, to a total impossibility, or he must be in a place of total bankruptcy before God. Total bankruptcy. So here is what Jesus does. He tarries and he allows Lazarus to die. Is that amazing? Now that Lazarus is dead, man has to take his hands off, throw his hands up in the air, and totally resign himself from all his self-efforts. Man must be brought to a place of total helplessness, and he must look to him. Now that Lazarus is dead, things are beyond man's control, and only God would make sense here. Now, in times like this, God is not a possibility with our lives. He is a certainty with our lives. Because it says here very clearly, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because He really cares. He's a caring God. He's a loving God. And God is not just a possibility. He becomes a certainty. And therefore, because man has no options, and thank God we run out of options, and God becomes our only hope. Now, God never brings a believer into the possibility of faith. No. God's sovereignty relates to the believer in such a way that faith becomes the only option in his life. Let me repeat that again. And you know, it's awesome that God would do something like this to his own dear children. God never brings us among the different possibilities that exist with man. God does not bring man to the possibility of faith as another option. He, his sovereignty is of such so amazing, takes everything which is in reference to the benefit, like the favor that he has upon man. Meaning we do see the sovereignty of God working eventually for the benefit of man. To bring on narrow man to a place where he has no option to look here or there, but to look up and say, God, you are my only hope. And faith is that one thing that you have given it to me, and that's the only thing that is going to rescue me out of this pit. And see what God did. We'll go to the end of the story in John chapter 11. It says that Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that amazing? He did raise Lazarus from the dead. It's amazing. Like, you know, sometimes we can theologically connect to the will of God, power of God. But note this, it's phenomenal. The will of God is not indifferent to the needs of man, because God loves man. The will of God for our lives is never indifferent to the needs of man, because more than what we have perceived how God ought to be toward us, he is so loving and gracious that he does meet the needs of man. But in as much as these things are true, the will of God for our lives, number one, has a redemptive outlook. It has a redemptive outlook. That is why it says in John chapter 11 verse 15, to the intent that you may believe. I was glad for whose sake? For the Father's sake in verse 15? For your sake. He's telling his disciples. He's giving a phenomenal lesson to these disciples. ABD was going right on, right there. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Now again it says in John chapter 11, after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, in verse 45 it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Again in verse chapter 12, it says, because that by reason of him, referring to Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, for us to really understand if this is the will of God for our lives or not, an amazing way to check it out, it is this. Does it have a redemptive outlook? Does it bring us to the place where it gives us a redemptive outlook on life? In Philippians chapter 1, what did Apostle Paul say? All things that have fallen upon me, it was for the furtherance of the gospel, isn't it? It does not connect us to self-centeredness. In fact, God will take us out of that shell only to reveal to us the burden that he has for a lost and a dying world. Number one. Number two, the will of God for our life has its primary objective not meeting our needs, in as much as he will meet our needs, but the will of God has as its objective, the primary objective, the glory of God. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but to console the feelings of Mary and Martha, right? No. But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The will of God for our lives has as its primary objective not our reputation, not our success. Inasmuch as these things will follow in the will of God, because God does care much beyond what we can care for ourselves, or much more than how we can counsel God in those things with what we want for our lives. But it has as its primary objective the very glory of God. And if, since the glory of God becomes that primary objective of God for our lives, the will of God becomes that only means to that glory. Meaning, faith in what God has revealed to us, accepting it as God's will for our lives, and stepping into it by faith, not as an option among the many options, but as the only way, becomes that amazing means for us to have our lives glorify Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's phenomenal, you know. Thank God for the restraining power or the restraining of God's power toward us in many ways, or else the will of man would have superseded the will of God for our lives. But thank God for the abounding of God's power toward us in all wisdom and prudence, where we have come to know more than what we want for our lives. We have come to appreciate and partake of the very righteousness of God that God wants us to receive for our transformation. Amazing, right? It is God's will for our lives. It does have a redemptive outlook, and it has for its primary object or its goal, what matters is the glory of God. Inasmuch as God, because He loves us, would also take into account the needs of man. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening, and as was said, God can do all that He wills to perform, but He may not will all that He can do. And thank You for that. But thank You also, it says in Ephesians 1:8, You have abounded toward us in all Your wisdom and prudence. And we get to see and appreciate beyond the needs of humanity, beyond the needs of man. We get to see and appreciate Your very righteousness, because that glorifies You. Thank You for that work in our hearts tonight. We praise You, we worship You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.